Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Greetings to you from St. Paul Lutheran Church. Many of you don't know me, but like Pastor Kim, I've been here for about 30 years. I came here in 1996, and I believe Pastor Kim came here to start a church in 1994. We've got a combined total here of over 60 years. Such long pastorates are becoming rare, especially two of them in the same place. So I'm Pastor Ross Goodman, as you've heard, and I thank you, and I thank you, Pastor Kim, for this invitation to come and preach today. Even as I greet you, I'm also saying goodbye to you as I'm retiring in May, after 40 years in ministry. We have rejoiced with you to share this building together. Our communities have been flourishing here, and I know that over all these years, we've prayed for each other. So you might be interested to know a little bit about our history, St. Paul. We began here in 1923, as a Swedish immigrant congregation, a Swedish immigrant Lutheran church. Just as South Korea has a lot of Presbyterians, so Sweden and all the other Scandinavian countries have a lot of Lutherans. As you can imagine, our church was a bunch of Swedes wanting to gather around the religion of the homeland and worship together and support each other in their new lives here in America. Over the years here, the Swedish members married Lutherans from other countries and people from other Christian groups and even non-Christian groups. Slowly, we became less Swedish and more mixed and diverse. Over the years, we welcomed in all kinds of people, and now St. Paul doesn't look like a Swedish immigrant church anymore. We look like the world around us. I wonder what this congregation will look like in 2094, or let's say 2034, 40 years from now. I'm sure the world and all of us who live until 2034 will be very different, but one thing that will remain the same is our faith in Jesus Christ and his call upon us to live out God's love for the world. In the gospel this day, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." My first memory of seeking revenge probably dates back to how I felt about my little sister when I was 4 years old. She had a toy that I wanted to play with, and she wouldn't give it to me. And my parents wouldn't let me take it from her. "I'll get you back," I remember thinking to myself. In the recent presidential election, one candidate told the crowd at a rally, "I am your justice. For those of you who have been wronged or betrayed, I am your retribution." The desire for revenge is sweeping across our nation. In such a divided time as this, we have become a nation of enemies. But having an enemy can begin right at home. The philosopher Wittgenstein said that the happy person and the unhappy person inhabit two different worlds. They see and experience different realities. A newly married couple, full of hope and eagerness, knows a different world from an unhappy, alienated couple drifting towards separation. It's hard to hear and understand each other across the chasms of our different life experiences. There's now a whole industry of books about the difficulties men and women have understanding each other. Deborah Tannen wrote a book called Why Can't I Hear You? About how hard it is for men and women to communicate. They speak different languages, Tannen says. Men may be trying to say, I need you to help me, but it doesn't come out that clearly. And women may be saying, I need some space for a while, but the men just don't understand. Then throw in the different stories that we have that shaped us as a nation. Growing up black or white, Southern or Midwestern, prosperous or barely making it. All of those shape how we see and relate to the world. Pakistanis see the world differently from Americans, South Koreans from North Koreans, Hindus from Buddhists, Native Americans from European Americans, Republicans from Democrats, many worlds, many languages, and so little understanding. Someone has observed that Jesus issued two moral mandates that his followers down through the centuries have found so problematic, so difficult, that they've been thoroughly ignored. The first is his insistence that poor people matter and must be cared for, which means some kind of redistribution of wealth. And the second is that we all must love our enemies. It's never been easy to do that. It's not easy now, particularly in these challenging times. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies, he said again. Do good. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Retaliation for wrongs done to us seem to come so naturally. Answering hate with hate, responding to violence perpetrated by an enemy with our own violence seems to be written into our DNA. And it's simply the way things are, from the playground to the battlefield. It's a theme of Hollywood movies and video games, getting the violent enemy who did something terrible, evening the scale of justice. And of course, it's written into the judicial code of most ancient world religions. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The code of Hammurabi teaches 20 centuries before Christ. A mandate that's also reflected in our Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. The conventional wisdom that Jesus treats in the gospel here is the so-called law of retaliation. It's found in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 19. Reciprocity is the basis of our judicial and penal system here in the United States. Punishments, in theory, are supposed to correspond to the moral equivalent of the harm done. It's the theory behind capital punishment. A majority of Americans favor capital punishment because it makes us feel good. Our need for vengeance, described as justice, runs deep. Friedrich Nietzsche said love for enemies was an ethic for cowards, deserving of contempt, not respect. Sociologists and anthropologists observe that many societies define themselves in terms of the other, the enemy that everybody hates, and that once the enemy is vanquished, the society either must find a new one or suffer an identity crisis. Now, the stranger to be welcomed among us, the immigrant, is enemy number one. So perhaps it was one of Jesus' most courageous moments when he said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." And perhaps it's not only the most difficult command of Jesus, but also the most realistic, the most authentic, the most true. Especially in times of fear and change, people define themselves over against those who are different. The other. I and my people are different, superior, and very much unlike you. The world becomes divided into the good and the evil. Division, accusation, blame, violence, and haunt every corner of our globe. And we see the ancient law played out repeatedly, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The philosopher Anna Arendt called this the predicament of irreversibility. The predicament of irreversibility. The effect of evil causing evil in an endless and often expanding cycle. But I remember that Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Those who live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth will one day become a blind and toothless generation." King's vision may prove truer than anyone might have imagined. So it looks as if the central question of this century will be, can we human beings learn to let go of the burdens of the past, engage our differences, and in doing that, create a more hopeful future? Can we be reconcilers? To reconcile means literally to make good again, to repair. Can we learn to repair the fabric of our world as we make room for the stranger and even the ones we may have thought of as enemies? Forgiveness and reconciliation have not always been the central beliefs in world religions. In fact, Hannah Arendt, who I referred to earlier, declares that the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus spoke of turning the other cheek, of loving the enemy, of forgiving 70 times 7, he was introducing something new into the human saga. In every worship service, and I heard you do this today, in every worship service, we echo his vision. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus unleashed a movement of forgiveness and reconciliation by sending out followers who would not return evil for evil, who were willing to absorb wrongdoing and thereby release the present from the prison of the past. Saint Paul, in his letters to troubled congregations, spoke of the ministry of reconciliation. We who have been forgiven and accepted in Christ are called to be healers and forgivers ourselves. South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu described God's work as an endless work of reconciliation. Desmond Tutu wrote these words, "There is a movement, not easily discernible, at the heart of things to reverse the awful centrifugal force of alienation, brokenness, division, hostility, and disharmony. God has set in motion a centripetal process, a moving toward the center, toward unity, goodness, peace, and justice. Archbishop Tutu goes on to say that every act, every gesture of forgiveness and healing contributes to this slowly building movement toward a new world. Every now and then, people get a glimpse of what a future might be on the far side of revenge and alienation. There was the outpouring of generosity in something called the Marshall Plan after World War II, when the United States helped rebuild our devastated former enemies. There was the creation of a United Nations to work toward mutual understanding. There were truth and reconciliation commissions in South Africa after apartheid and in Rwanda after genocide. There have been untold responses to international and national crises. These were moments that Bishop Desmond Tutu calls Ubuntu, which means we humans realize how deeply we belong to each other. Maybe the most powerful phrases in the human vocabulary are these: I'm sorry, I forgive you, let's start over. There may be no more important lessons that we could teach to our children. Think what would happen to broken marriages or alienated families if the wounded, angry participants used these words more. Think what could happen if political leaders could learn to say they're sorry when they make mistakes. Think what could happen in our churches if we fully embrace the call to be reconciled to God and to each other. What a witness that would be to the world. So a movement, thanks to Jesus, is at the heart of things underway to reverse centuries of division and hostility, a current that began on a cross and has been working under the surface for centuries. Truth and Reconciliation commissions have shown us that forgiveness in the face of terrible evil is actually possible, not just a good idea. When I was born in 1959, Dwight Eisenhower was president. And President Eisenhower, in words that sound surprisingly immediate for today, once said, "Down the long lane of history yet to be written, America knows that this world of ours, growing ever smaller, must avoid becoming a community of dreadful fear and hate, and must instead be a proud confederation of mutual trust and respect." We find ourselves in such a difficult time, a time quite unlike we've seen before in this country. The desire for revenge is sweeping the nation. We've become a nation of enemies. You and I, we all must decide how we will live, in fear and hate, or in trust and respect, made possible by the forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ. So let me share these words with you one more time. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies. Do good. Your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen.
다 같이 일어나셔서 영광스러운 닥살로지 4장을 함께 부르겠습니다.
하나님의